So dating is never explicitly addressed in the Bible. There's this thing called betrothal, which was a covenant commitment to eventually becoming married. But that's not the same thing as dating as we're conceiving of it today. Here's a couple of descriptions of what I'll call premarital activity in Scripture, like interaction between men and women prior to marriage. So you've got in Genesis 24, Abraham is seeking a wife for his son Isaac. And so he sends his servant back to his homeland because he doesn't want his son marrying one of these pagan women. He wants a woman from the line of his family, sends the servant back to his kin's homeland to find a wife for his son. The servant goes and he prays, and he ends up running into Rebekah. He brings Rebekah back home. Isaac is chilling in the field, just hanging out, and here comes this beautiful woman who's going to be his wife. If only it would play out like that for us. Doesn't happen that way, but there was an intentional wife-seeking. Jacob, when he leaves from his homeland because his brother wants to kill him, and he goes to the house of his uncle, and he meets Rachel, and he goes, yeah, that's the girl right there. I'll serve 7 years for her. Right? What is he serving for? He said, I will serve you 7 years so that you will give her to me as a wife. Intentional wife seeking. Even Samson, our good buddy Samson, we don't know how he got into the hall of faith, but he got in there. He was supposed to be a Jew set apart for the Lord. He goes into the land of the Philistines, into Timnah, and he sees this woman who was a daughter of the Philistines, and he goes back home and he says to his father and mother, get me that woman as a wife. So the common uniting thread of all of this premarital activity that we're seeing in Scripture is that the eye is towards marriage. These intentional, attractional relationships between man and woman always had marriage in view. And then even if you look in Deuteronomy 22, there are, right, sexual immorality is always prohibited in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 22, it's talking about this guy who sleeps with a virgin. Deuteronomy 22, 28 to 29. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all of his days. Right, so the significance of her not being betrothed, right? She's not already in this pre-marriage covenant, so it's not adultery, so you don't have to kill him or her. But how are we going to remedy this situation? This girl was free and clear, not attached to anybody, and then he lies with her. How you fix it? Pay the dad, marry her. These relationships, these interactions, always have marriage in view. Marriage is supposed to be the end point. Sexual intimacy is supposed to happen in the covenant of marriage. This is the God-ordained realm of male-female intimacy. Is marriage. Dating is not marriage. Dating precedes marriage. So how do we talk about it if this dating is not really mentioned in marriage? Well, let me sort of try to frame it. Define dating. Right? So there are some who will make a distinction between what we call dating and what we call courtship, right? Where they'll say, well, dating is sort of this just for fun, kind of hanging out, having a good time, entertainment, kind of hanging out with a person of the opposite sex. And courtship is what the serious people do, right? Right? They're all about just finding a wife or a husband, and they're really intentional about it, and they'll separate these two things into two categories. I don't do that as a pastor, because I think that first kind of thing should not exist among Christians. I don't think there's a place in the Christian life for just sort of a casual, one-on-one for the sake of entertainment and fun, spending one-on-one time with a person of the opposite sex without marriage in view. I don't think that should ever be the case. And as I go through dating, I think you'll see some more of why I'm saying what I'm saying. And where that comes out of primarily is this high value of the marriage covenant and this high value on purity. When those things are held up really high based on scriptural teaching, then you begin to see, like, just sort of a hanging out with a person of the opposite sex one-on-one, like just for fun and entertainment, is not helpful. It's a cause of stumbling, and it's not going anywhere. It's not a fruitful practice. And therefore, Christians who are desiring to honor the Lord with their sexuality and their male and femaleness should not do that. Because what are you seeking in casual dating? Why do you need to do that? Why can't you just hang out with your sisters if you're a girl? Why can't you just hang out one-on-one with a brother if you're a guy? It's because you have this desire for one-on-one attention from a person of the opposite sex. It's inherent in you. There's something more enjoyable to you about hanging out with someone of the opposite sex than it is hanging out with someone of the same sex. It's put in you. You have that drive. There's that drive for that sort of companionship and relating with someone of the opposite sex. There's an emotional pleasure that you get from spending one-on-one time with a person of the opposite sex that you don't get from someone of the same sex, generally speaking, if you have biblical, God-given orientations in the proper directions. But that sort of companionship, that sort of relating between male and female are blessings that God has given that are meant to be expressed in the marriage covenant. And those are things not for you to seek apart from the marriage covenant. That should always be enjoyed in the context of marriage. And so you shouldn't seek to enjoy them apart from marriage in view and then in the marriage covenant. And so when I say dating from here on out, I mean courtship. I mean the same thing. I use those two words interchangeably. You said dating, and so I'm going to say dating. I don't think it's a bad word to use. We just got to understand what we're talking about. And so I will define my terms. Dating / courtship, either one, I'm going to say dating most often, is the process by which a man and a woman intentionally explore and navigate the path toward entering into marriage covenant with one another. What dating is, or what dating should be, I think God glorifying dating is the process of a man and a woman intentionally exploring and navigating the path towards entering into the marriage covenant with one another. And so this hazy relational period that we're talking about called dating draws its existence from the institution of marriage. It's only because marriage exists that this thing called dating even actually exists. Adam and Eve had a real short dating period. He woke up, there was the woman, he wrote her a love song. Now at last, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And right by the grace of God, Eve was like, okay, I'm with that. But the Lord brings them together into this marriage union. So for a very short time, if not at all, they were single and exploring the possibility of, they didn't even know what marriage was. The Lord was just like, here. This is what you do. And then scripture says, for this reason, because God did this with these two. Now, throughout human history, this is going to be repeated over and over and over again. But since everybody is born single, and you're, oh, that thing, I love the, what is it? Dating is a subset of singleness. Dating is the wharf on Singleness Island. As you're looking across to marriage and you're saying, oh, I want to be over there. How do I get over there? And then you're trying to navigate those waters, which you don't want to stay in those waters, as if the waters is the place to be. You want to be on solid land. So you either belong to one or you belong to the other. And so as we talk now about the purpose, the shape, and the goodness of dating. I have to know that the purpose and shape and goodness of dating is informed by the purpose and shape and goodness of marriage. What gives dating its purpose is marriage. What gives dating its shape is marriage. What gives dating its goodness is understanding marriage and also understanding singleness. Right? Because the purpose, the shape, and the goodness of dating has to be held in contrast or in relationship to the purpose and shape and goodness of singleness. And so now we have this continuum, right? Marriage, dating, which is the transition place, and then singleness. All of these have purpose. All of these have a particular shape that'll be God glorifying. All of these have a goodness to them if they have a proper shape according to their purpose. Purpose of dating is an intentional attempt to move from singleness to marriage. That's what it is. If you're not intending to move to marriage, dating has no purpose for you. It's intentional, an intentional attempt to move from dating to marriage. More clearly, it's an attempt to move through this continuum. Once you've decided that you are a person who desires to get married and is prepared to get married, that's when dating becomes an option for you. You both desire to get married and you say, I am ready. That's what I wanted to ask a question. And then I got a call from my wife, which illustrated when you are married, you can't give all your attention to things that are going on because you got to give attention to your wife. But marriageability, right? What makes a person marriageable? Maybe we'll talk more about that in the Q&A. But when you decide you want to be married, you want to make sure that you are a marriageable person before you start dating. Once you're in a position to be married and you want to be married, now you got to move through this continuum. The continuum starts at, this is a person that I think I might want to marry. That's where dating starts. If you don't think you might want to marry this person, there's no dating. Starts at, I think I might want to marry this person. And then you move to, this is the person I want to marry. And then you move to marriage. That's where dating lives. From a practical standpoint, right? You meet someone and you go, ah, okay. You know, it doesn't have to be a whole lot, but I see something there. Like, I might want to marry that person. I don't know a whole lot about them. Maybe I know a little bit about them, or they were introduced to me by someone. But I think there's a possibility that I might want to marry this person. And you begin this process of moving through, you know, first meet, first call, conversation, going out for dinner, whatever. And you're discerning, like, is this continuing? Do I still think that I might want to marry this person? And if at any time the answer is no, you're out. And you move down that continuum till you get to, this is the person I want to marry, which practically is engagement time, right? That's when you go, okay, I'm in. You in? We're in. Let's do it. We're engaged. And then sooner, hopefully, than later, once you hit that point that this is the person I want to marry, you marry them, and then you're married. You've successfully gotten to the other island. And so the purpose of dating is to discern if this particular person who I am now currently interested in is the person whom I will marry to the glory of God. Now, as we talk about dating, we're not talking about dating for unsaved people. So like as I'm giving to you the purpose and shape of dating, if you don't know the Lord, this doesn't really apply to you, though you might be able to draw some wisdom from it. But those who date who don't know the Lord, their aim is always off, right? Everything is for the glory of the Lord. Dating is for the glory of the Lord. And so if you're not dating to the glory of the Lord, you're already off. You're not doing it right. Even if that unsaved person is looking towards marriage, I'm trying to find a marriage partner and I want to get married. But if they don't know the Lord, even their concept of marriage is off. And so they're aiming in the wrong direction. And since their concept of marriage is off, then their concept of dating is going to be off. And there's just going to be a lot that's off. And so for my believing brethren, what I want to tell you is don't take dating advice from unsaved people. Like, if you're a 20-something and you have wonderful parents, they love you and they've cared for you, but they are not Christians, there's not a lot that they're going to be able to say to you that is helpful regarding dating. They might be able to tell you some basic stuff, right? Open the door, pull out her seat. Well, if you got those kind of parents, some kind of parents nowadays may be more on that kind of everybody's equal stuff. And, you know, no, you open his door, you pull out his chair. But generally speaking, right, they might be able to tell you some stuff about the attractional operations between men and women that might be somewhat helpful. But they're not going to be under the umbrella of what we're trying to do with all these behaviors is glorify God and represent Christ. So they're going to be off. Don't talk to your unsaved friends and let them get in your head about how you're dating and what you're doing, because they don't know what they're talking about. Then that shouldn't be guides to your dating experience. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, including dating, Scripture says do it to the glory of God. All right, so dating won't always end in marriage. There are plenty of people who have done dating, Christians who have done dating, who didn't end up being married. The question is, what did their dating accomplish? If they did it properly, there was glory to God in that dating, even though it didn't end up in marriage. So dating in itself, as a subset of the attempt to move from singleness to marriage, has a glory to God in itself, whether or not it ends in marriage. You can still glorify God in it. And that's the purpose of dating: to pursue marriage and always to glorify God. So the shape of dating. Dating, if it's going to be good, has to be shaped according to its purpose. The purpose, as we said, is to discern whether or not this particular person is the person I will marry to the glory of God. There's lots of opinions how this works out in like the practicals. There's no scriptural directives specifically written for dating. And so as I'm speaking, write down questions, because again, I think the Q&A is going to be more helpful than the monologue. But just witness this attempt to ground how our concept of dating unfolds under the shape of marriage. A couple things for the shape of dating. Number one, it's between two believers. God glorifying dating must be between two believers. 1 Corinthians 6:14 to 15, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he asks a bunch of questions, right? Because what portion does an unbeliever share with a believer? What agreement do idols have with the living God? The answer is nothing. Nothing in common for you. There's nothing for you to base this yoked relationship on if it's not Christ. So don't do it. Right? That unfolds from marriage, right? Marriage is... that's what we think of when we hear that text, generally speaking. That means don't marry an unbeliever. But it also means don't link yourself in any type of close, bonded relationship under which that person is now going to have influence under your direction. Right? You know what a yoke is? You got some oxen, put this big wooden thing over their necks, and now they're connected together. So if ox A wants to go here and ox B wants to go there, where are they going to go? All over the place. They don't have a unified direction, and therefore they're not going to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's what that text is saying. It's not talking about marriage by itself. Don't yoke yourself. So that might be in a business relationship. That might be in a real close friendship. Like, how are you going to have a deep, intimate relationship, even with like a brother or sister? Right, y'all are just really good friends, but I'm totally about Christ and I'm totally about the world, but we're just the best buddies. It's like, don't yoke yourself up like that, because you are going to influence one another And more than likely, they're going to pull you off your course to Christ. How much more then in marriage, you don't enter intentionally into a lifelong covenant with somebody whose worldview and aims is completely opposite yours, not even different, opposite. You either love Christ or you hate Christ. You either love the world or you forsake the world. There's no in between. Should not marry an unbeliever. And so if the purpose of dating is to discern whether or not I'm going to marry this person, as soon as you go, I'm a believer, unbeliever, answer is no, we're done. Should never date unbelievers. And then just think about the purpose of marriage further, is to display Christ in the church. Right? That should be your aim as a believer seeking marriage, is to display Christ in the church. You can't do that with someone who doesn't understand Christ in the church, who doesn't know Christ in the church. They can't fulfill that function. How are they going to do without the Holy Spirit? Right? It's hard enough for believers to display their proper shape in marriage. And we have the Spirit of God operating within us. And it's still a struggle. That person who is not born again, not regenerate, they will have no power whatsoever to fulfill their proper shape in marriage. So shape of dating should be between two believers, because the shape of marriage is between two believers. Second shape of dating, we talk about initiation. Initiation is a precursor to the headship. If the shape of a man in marriage is to be the one who takes the lead, the one who gives himself up for the wife, the one who is the head, then in dating, there should be a beginning of that mirrored in the exploration. Now, sometimes what people will take that to mean, right, some sisters, really godly, will be like, well, I'm not dating any man if he doesn't come up to me first. Right, and thereby end up missing a lot of opportunities, because they just gather with the other godly sisters and they sit in a corner and they look at the guys and are like, well, none of them guys are initiating. How are they going to be my head? You know, I'm not going over there. There's some truth in that. There's some truth in that. You do want a man who is going to initiate. Generally speaking, in the dating relationship, if the man is looking towards his proper shape in marriage, he's going to begin moving toward that shape in dating. He's going to lead. He's going to take the initiative. But, you know, when God put that man in the garden and gave him exercise dominion, fill the earth, keep my garden, he needed a helper, right? He needed a helper. He needed that woman for him to execute his proper office. In the same way, even though men are supposed to be the initiators, sometimes they need a helper. Sometimes they need a little help. One of my favorite quotes, we were sitting with the young adults at North Shore Baptist Church, and a good brother, Sonny James, 92 years old, I had him sit before the young adults and just give. I was like, Sonny, you know, what do you want to say to the young people of today? Like, how do you want to encourage them? And he goes, young ladies, smile at a brother. Smile at a brother. She's like, you know, I see all these young women who are complaining that they're not married. We got plenty dudes in the church. Yeah, maybe the men are a little scared. Like, help them out. Like, if you're interested, let them know. Give them a sign, something. Encourage his initiation by your behavior. You know, it doesn't mean be like sinfully flirty or seductive, but you can communicate interest as a sister in a godly way and not be violating the shape of the relationship in headship. But that is for guys too. For the guys, we say to you, initiate. If she's not smiling at you, but you're interested, go talk to her sister. You never know what the Lord's going to do, right? But that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to endure rejection, right? We're supposed to go share the gospel with people, tell them about the living God, and most of the people you talk to are going to laugh in your face or spit at you or just be like, you're stupid. Oh, they go, oh, that's nice. Bless your little heart, right? And we're supposed to not be afraid of that. You catch interest in a sister and you're like, well, I don't know, she might say no. Right? That's training in godliness, to just go open your mouth and learn to be content whether the answer is yes or no. That's good. Men should initiate. Sisters, help a brother out. That's the shape of dating. Next shape, walking in purity. Shape of dating is walking in purity. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul's talking to his protege. He's leading the church, and he's talking particularly about exhortation, right? He says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. And as he says that last line in relation to the younger sisters, he's in the context, he's talking about exhortation, but I think he's capturing a more broad thing that Timothy needs to be thinking about, particularly as he relates to the younger sisters. He needs to relate to them in purity. And that is a man's proper work, a man's proper Christian work towards his sisters, is to relate to them in all purity. Right? The question is, like, how are you supposed to treat a woman that is not your wife? In all purity. In all purity at all times. That's a man's proper work towards his sister, whether he's pursuing them in dating or not, is in purity. And likewise, a sister to a brother, as she relates to her brothers, I think the same concept is there. You don't want to stumble him into sin or pursue a salacious or sexual path. You want to relate brother and sister. You know, in Mark 9:42, Jesus is talking about how the brothers are relating to one another. They're arguing, and he says, you know, whoever is not against us is for us. He says, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you are my disciple will by no means lose his reward. Just talking about the goodness of Christian cooperation. And then he flips and he says, but whoever would cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him for the millstone of a donkey, this tonnage of a rock, to be tied around his neck and be dropped into the sea. Right? There, the context is they're sinfully prideful and arguing with one another, which can cause dissension and even a falling away from the faith. And he's like, watch yourselves. And he would apply the same thing to purity. Because then he goes, but if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off. Cut off causes of sin. So you want to live in purity inside your own mind so you don't derail yourself. And you want to walk in purity toward your brothers and sisters so you don't derail them. For the consequence spoken of is ridiculous. Like what you're heading to when you date wrongly or you interact with the brothers and sisters wrongly is moving towards sexual immorality. That's where it's headed. If it's not marriage, but there's some kind of dallying around with brethren of the opposite sex, where you're moving towards is sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is sin. And sexual immorality is the primary cause of destruction of God's people. Has been historically. You remember the story of Balaam the prophet? Right? The king Balak comes to Balaam and he says, listen, I hear that you're a diviner. You got this contact to otherworldly stuff. I want you to curse these Israelite people because they're getting around my property and I don't want them coming through here. Go on a mountain and curse them. Balaam goes up on the mountain and God will not allow him to curse them. He protects his people. No, Balaam, you can't do it. Speak blessing. Three times Balaam is prohibited from cursing God's people. So what does he do? He's like, Balak, I got an idea. This will help you out. God won't let me speak anything against these people. But you go get those Midianite women and you send them into the camp. And that's exactly what happened. The Israelites found these Midianite women attractive, bound themselves to these idolatrous Midianite women, and thereby God executed wrath on those people for violating his covenant. Couldn't do it by supernatural cursing. Sexual immorality, got them. It's easy. And so we need to flee it. We need to flee. Sexual immorality is always connected to idolatry. That's what our country idolizes. That's what our culture idolizes. That's the number one thing that's going to cause you to depart from Christ is sexual immorality. Flee it in every way. Live in purity. All right, men, to lead in purity as you're thinking about dating is taking on the shape of nourishing and cherishing. Are you going to promote the growth of the sister? You're going to keep the sister warm in a brotherly way and let her know that she is loved. How do you do that? You protect her purity. You don't sort of dally around the edges of impurity so that you could both have a little temporal fun. You set yourself as your function in the dating relationship. As we're looking towards the possibility of marriage, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that you remain pure to Christ and that I remain pure to Christ. And that is how you love a sister who you are dating. And likewise, a sister, how do you respect and honor the man whom you may one day be charged to respect and honor as a husband? Is you protect his purity. You seek not to stumble him off of the path of following Christ and purity to Christ in the dating relationship, and so glorify God. Now, what it says that Jesus does in Ephesians 5 is that what he's looking to do is to present what Christ does for the church is he washes her with the water of the word that he might present her to himself spotless and without blemish. Right, which gives you the picture of that Revelation 21. Here comes the bride down from heaven for her husband. We're getting ready for the wedding feast. He has cleansed her. She's white as snow. And now he's going to receive her into the everlasting dwellings, take her into his house. Similarly, as you date men, think about your sister in that way. Your aim is on your wedding day to have her presented to yourself holy and without blemish, as far as it is within your power. Right? Some of us have past and things like that. Yeah, that will come into play. But you, in your relationship with her, you pursue purity. And likewise, the woman to the man. Walking in purity, next shape is walking in the light. The shape of dating, godly dating, is walking in the light. Word that we use for that is like accountability. So you had this picture, right, where dating is not this place where you go out on the boat somewhere in between singleness and marriage and you just sort of paddle around where nobody could see you. And you're just like, oh, we're just out here on the ocean having fun, our little boat. We're not really going anywhere. Nobody knows what we're doing because we're on the boat by ourselves. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. Right, what does John 3:16 says? We know the famous, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And then he says, this is the judgment in John 3:19, that the light has come into the world and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Why do you hate the light? Why do you not want anybody to know where you and your boyfriend or girlfriend is going? Why do you hang out in places where nobody can see you? Because your intentions are evil. You might not think that they are, but that's what you're setting yourself up for if that's what you do. You know what I hate? Not most of all. Something that's in the top of my list as a pastor is when a young brother or sister comes to me and they're like, oh, did you know so-and-so has a boyfriend or a girlfriend? I'm like, since when? Why, they ain't talking to nobody about it. They found this one, like, I'm going to do my thing out here in the ocean where nobody knows about it. You think there's purity happening there? You think there's pure devotion to Christ happening there? Probably not if you're not in the light. When you date, people should know about it. Lots of people should know about it. Everybody should know about it. Oh, I don't want people like up in my business. If you're walking in the light, what does it matter? If you're walking in purity and you're glorifying God in this pursuit, what does it matter? Walk in the light. Part of walking in the light, being supported by wise counsel. Proverbs 11:4, without counsel, plans fail. but there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Wise counselors, not people who don't know what they're talking about, but wise people who understand the word and understand the shape of marriage and understand the shape of dating. As you enter into a dating relationship, you should have like a round table of brethren that you're talking to regularly about what's going on, what's being said, what the direction is, so that they can speak to you, speak into your life from the word about what's going on. That's walking in the light, that's accountability, that's seeking sound counsel. You gotta have that. Last thing I'll say about the shape of dating, the statement comes from a book that's out front. It's called Not Yet Married by Marshall Segal. When I started teaching on this to the young adults at North Shore, there was this one brother, like every time I got together with him, he's like, not yet married, you gotta plug the book, you gotta plug the book, you gotta plug the book, it's so good. I read it, it's so good. It's really good, because he's very clear on this stuff. And what he says is dating is about clarity. It's not about intimacy. Dating is about clarity. Which agrees with what I said before. What you're trying to do in dating is see if you can move from this is a person I might want to marry to this is the person that I want to marry and then get married. You're just seeking understanding in here. You're seeking clarity on your compatibility and your desires and your direction. It's not about developing intimacy during that period. Right? You don't belong to one another until you enter the covenant. Right? Some people are like, are you single? No, I have a boyfriend. You're single. You're not married yet. You're exploring the path. But what the world does is sort of created this in-betweenish kind of phase where dating, rather than being a subset of singleness, is more like a subset of marriage. And it's like, oh, we're a couple. No, you're not. You're exploring being a couple. You know what a couple is yoked together in a covenant. If you're not in a covenant, you don't belong to one another. That's not your man. That's not your woman. You're exploring the possibility of becoming that for one another in marriage. Right? Until the day you say those vows, you are brother and sister. You're not husband and wife. And you have to relate to one another as brother and sister. Granted, there's a transitioning that happens, right? That's what makes dating most difficult. In a God-glorifying dating situation, it's still difficult to navigate because you're making this transition as you're spending time to get to know one another and having some fun together while you're doing it. There is an intimacy that naturally develops that you can't help. But the way that you protect yourself in dating is not intentionally pursuing intimacy. There are certain things that you need to refrain from. There are certain ways that you need to refrain from thinking until you enter into the covenant. So the question to be asking in a dating relationship is always, where are we on this continuum? Are we moving along this continuum? Right? We call it the DTR, right? Define the relationship. And that's sort of like, in the world, that's sort of this weird, awkward thing that happens from time to time. While you're just having fun and enjoying one another, well, eventually we got a DTR. In Christian dating, you should always be DTRing. That's the only purpose of dating, is to DTR. You're pursuing clarity, not intimacy. All right, so that's the shape. Now we'll talk a little bit about the goodness. The goodness of dating. Proverbs 18:2 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is a good thing. And so inherently, the pursuit of marriage, just generally speaking, is a good thing. Properly shaped dating, which is shaped according to its purpose, is good. Because what it's pursuing is glorifying God in this self-sacrificial covenant. And even when it doesn't work out, even when you don't get to the covenant, if you've done it in its proper shape, it's still good, right? You've gained clarity about this particular person, right? Okay, I thought maybe I might want to marry this person. I definitely don't want to marry this person. And if it's done right, you can still continue in this brother and sister relationship and just be like, praise God. At least one of us is really sure where we ought to be in this relationship. Hopefully both of you are. But you, anytime that you gain clarity about reality, it's a very good thing. It's a good thing because you can gain clarity about how God is operating in your life as you're moving through the dating process, as you're fighting temptation, as you're navigating clarity versus intimacy. The way that you're going to do that properly is you're always clinging to the Lord. You're seeking what his word says, you're praying, you're getting sound counsel. All of that stuff, whether you're dating, ends up in marriage or not, is forming you and shaping you as a Christian person, right? Why? What does God do? He purifies you by trials, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to a faith that is imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded to receive salvation. I lost the quote. I could open to 1 Peter, but he talks about your faith being tested by fire, right? For now, even if now, and if necessary, you're being tested by trials, your faith is being purified as gold. So you might think about that dating that doesn't end in marriage as a trial. You might think about dating in itself as a trial with all of its ups and downs and difficulties that you got to navigate. What God is doing for his children, whether the dating ends up in marriage or not, is refining their faith, testing their faith, trying their faith, proving their faith, growing them. And so dating is good. You grow in your understanding of emotions. You grow in your understanding of communication if you're doing it well, and you pursue contentment, right? Let the Lord do what he will. It is the Lord. Let him do as he wishes. I want this to end in marriage, but if you're just stubbornly like saying, for me, I'm going there, and you're not seeking wisdom and counsel, you might find yourself frustrated. Now, you always have to hold your dating relationship with an open hand, right? This is the Lord will determine whether this goes through or not. And I just need to listen to him and follow him. When dating is distorted, it goes really bad. And so I'm just going to describe three major distortions. Major distortions of dating. The first is pursuing the wrong things. Pursuing the wrong things misshapes dating. Right? Many people claim that what they're pursuing in dating is marriage. But the thing that they want is not really marriage, per se. They're not yearning to live the rest of their lives in a self-sacrificial covenant relationship with a believer of the opposite sex to picture Christ in the church. What they want are the privileges of marriage. What they're seeking is companionship. They're seeking someone to share life with. They're seeking someone to have kids with. They're seeking intimate access to a person that they're attracted to. They're seeking legal sex. They're seeking shareable and likable couples and kids pictures on Facebook and Instagram. That's what they're after. And these are all good things. These are all blessings that come in the covenant of marriage. But oftentimes people are seeking that rather than the covenant itself that all of these things tie to. And the divorce rate, which is about just as high in the Christian world as it is in the secular world, illustrates this. People don't go in thinking, what I'm seeking here is a lifelong covenant in which I am not going to depart from ever and ever and ever, because Jesus Christ does not depart from his covenant ever and ever and ever. They're seeking the happiness, the fun, the pictures, the companionship. And whenever one of those things is disturbed, they're like, yo, I'm about to be out. means they were seeking the wrong things to begin with. They weren't understanding marriage. They weren't pursuing the marriage covenant. And so if you date primarily for those benefits of marriage, you will find yourself sorely disappointed in your marriage in one or more ways. And so when you're thinking about dating, you have to search your heart and understand what it is you desire. And what you must desire to properly shape your dating well is to glorify God by upholding the sanctity and the honor and the solemnity of the marriage covenant. I'd often, ministers say at the beginning, right? Marriage is not something to be entered into lightly. You gotta grasp how heavy marriage is. It's heavy. It's not all fun and games. It's not all enjoyment and getting all the things that you always wanted and imagined in your mind. It's a lifelong self-sacrificial covenant in which there's gonna be trials and difficulties. When I got engaged, I'm all happy. I go up to one of the deacons of the church, like, getting engaged. He's like, yeah, you're about to tie your whole life to another sinner. I was like, ooh, you know what, Rock, you're right. That was helpful. That was helpful. That is the essence of the marriage relationship. There's a writer, Witness Lee, he calls it the wife knife. All right, God wants to sharpen a man, he gives him a wife. Another sinner in your house, by which through your sin and her pointing out your sin and her sin and you're having to deal with her sin in a gracious way, she's gonna sharpen you up, boy. That's what happens in marriage. If you think it's all fun and games, when you get in it, you're gonna be sorely disappointed. You'll be like, oh, did I make a mistake? God don't make no mistakes. What God has joined together, he joined together. He's got purposes for you in it. And it's not always to you getting the thing that you wanted to get when you got married. Closely related. So he said, pursuing the wrong things is one distortion. Another and closely related distortion is dating when you're not ready to die. Dating when you're not ready to die. Jesus talks about the gospel in the sense of, right, you got to count the cost. He says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you see where I'm going? I'm going to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and I'm going to die and resurrect on the third day. You want to be my follower? You want to come after me? You got to be ready to die. Marriage covenant, what is it? Well, it's displaying this self-sacrificial Jesus-likeness in covenant with another believer. Which means if you want to get married, you got to be prepared to die. The definition of a husband is a man whose life and actions and thoughts must now all be curtailed and shaped and directed to the good of his wife and the desires of his wife. You are forever tied. You gotta die. One of my favorite journal entries, it was like three days before my wedding, I was like, I am about to die. I knew what it entailed. I understood thoroughly because I had good people pointing me to scripture. Yeah, I'm about to get a wife. I love her. She cooks. She's athletic. She's beautiful. We have fun together. But I'm about to give my life over to her. The life of a wife is one who is a woman whose actions and desires and thoughts and time are now all going to be curtailed and shaped by her relationship to this man. Can't live for yourself anymore. So if you're prepared for marriage, you're prepared to die. You're prepared to deny yourself and take up your cross and honor and submit to your husband. You got to be prepared to die, deny yourself and take up your cross and love your wife as Christ loved the church. So when people don't understand that, they don't understand marriage rightly and thereby they don't date rightly. When you start dating, generally, the ideal is, what can this do for me? Right? I got desires, and I'm going to date so I can achieve my desires. But when that's your view of dating, you have already misshapen your dating, because marriage is inherently other-focused. What you should be thinking, if you're being thoroughly biblically clear, you have to be thinking as you're discerning, right, this is someone I might want to marry, to this is the person I want to marry, is this the person to whom I want to subject all of my actions and my living and my thinking to love and care for? Is this a person for whom I am prepared to give my whole life for? If the answer is no, then you don't do it. Because if the reason you're getting married is to get things from them, when you're not getting them, you're going to feel a certain way about your marriage. If you're thinking about marriage and what I'm getting into is to give and to display the glory of God, matters less what they do. Because you can still do what you came to do. You can still do what you vowed to do in the covenant, regardless of how they're acting or what you're getting from them. And so you got to be ready to die when you get married. Inherently, we're very selfish, right? This is even why even believers, like good godly believers, as they're trying to move toward the marriage covenant, have fights and quarrels. James says, why do you have fights and quarrels among you? It's because of your desires, right? You desire and you cannot obtain, right? And you covet. That's why we're ever at odds with one another, because we're trying to obtain our own desires and we don't get them. That's why godly people who are married sometimes have fights and quarrels, because that flesh is bringing up passions and desires. And when we start moving in the directions of trying to fulfill our own passions and desires rather than laying our life down for the other person, the whole purpose of the covenant becomes misshapen. And so too in dating. But if you're a Christian, Paul says you have the mind of Christ, right? It is in you. You have the spirit by which to put to death the deeds and desires of the flesh so that you might walk in the spirit and produce fruits of the spirit and love and serve your partner. Last distortion of dating is stealing covenant blessings. Maybe this happens because you're selfish and you want your own desires, but you steal covenant blessings. I think that's the primary issue in dating today among Christians, is that people are wanting, they're seeking the wrong things. What they want is the blessings of the covenant, and then what they want to do is enjoy the blessings of the covenant before they're in the covenant. And that's how dating gets misshapen, right? Intimate physical contact or physical enjoyment of the person of the opposite sex. That's a covenant blessing. That's not for you outside of the covenant, right? And there's a little bit of discussion on that, right? I've met couples that are like, we're not kissing until we get married, right? There are some who will hold hands. There are some who will not hold hands. Right, there's some space for wisdom and discernment in that, because you're transitioning from one spot to another. But I would say, generally speaking, my guide rail is that intimate physical enjoyment of a person of the opposite sex is a covenant blessing. That's not the thing that you should be seeking to do as you're dating, is to enjoy that blessing. You're seeking clarity, not intimacy, right? You've developed all this physical enjoyment with a person of the opposite sex, and then you don't end up in marriage. What happened to that intimacy that you've developed? You've shared this physical intimacy, even if it wasn't sexual. And now that person is not your spouse. And then you're going to have a spouse one day, Lord willing. and you've already stolen these covenant blessings from another individual, and now you're sharing in them with your covenant partner, is not unique. Right? You see that that's most significantly in sexual immorality. It's the biggest, most blatant thing. One of the things I hate most about my life with regard to my current relationship with my wife is that I was not pure when I married my wife. And it took many years of God's grace and restoration for my enjoyment of that covenant blessing with my wife to be and feel like a unique, one-of-a-kind, no-one-else thing. Because I'd already stolen that blessing previously. Don't steal that from your future husband or wife. If you've already done it, don't keep doing it. There's grace for it, but there is consequence to it. Honor the marriage bed. And then there's the emotional intimacy stuff, right? Sharing the darkest corners of your heart. Sharing in deep, intimate fellowship in the Word. Sharing sin struggles and helping one another. I think those things are covenant blessings when you're talking about between a man and a woman who are currently brother and sister. Like, brothers, until you're married, get some brothers and talk about your sin struggles. This woman who may or may not become your wife is not the person whom you should be pouring your heart out to. It's not time for that yet. Similarly, for the woman to the man, talk to your sisters, talk to other wise counselors, talk to your dad if you want to talk to a man, or dad figures. The person who may or may not become your husband one day is not the one for you to be pouring out all your inmost thoughts and feelings. Dating is about clarity. It's not about developing intimacy. And if you overdevelop intimacy in the dating period and it doesn't end in marriage, there's ramifications for that. And I would want you vigorously to protect yourself. Why are breakups always so hard? Right? That's the story, right? Breakups are just hard. And they're not just hard because it's like, oh, I thought, well, sometimes they're hard because I just want to be married and now that path that I was on is now cut off. And I'm upset about that. That itself is hard. But it's also hard if you have developed this intimacy with this person. You've already said to yourself, this is my person. We go to church together, we sit in the same pew, like we're a duo. No, you're not. Not if you're not in the covenant. You are exploring the possibility of being a duo. But when in your mind you begin to think like we are a set already, when it doesn't work out, it's painful, painful. And I would want to save you that pain. Right, then people are like, oh, we stopped dating, now we gotta go to other churches because it's weird. Sometimes it's weird because somebody just did something stupid. But oftentimes it's weird because you just developed all this intimacy and now it's taken apart and it's hard to deal with that. So pursue clarity in dating, not intimacy. So that's the overarching thing. Know the shape of the covenant, and then everything else flows out from it. The shape of dating is properly found when you understand the shape of marriage and the covenant.